Let us share these words from the beginning. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And then from the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have received for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Thus endeth the reading from both the Old and the New Testament. And now a reading from a more recent epistle. Archie Jones, alumnus of our school, writes just this week, thought you would be interested to report to the students that there's still a few places where classroom debates turn into something else when you try to put your ideas into practice. Last Friday, October 24th, a group of us from our church and a group of Indian friends, most of whom are Baptists, met in the home of a brother about 1/2 mile north of a large town in the Canar province. Now this is in Ecuador. We were having Bible study using slides from Palestine for our study. Suddenly we were attacked by a mob at about 7:30 p.m. Rocks fell like rain. Most of us rushed into the house as we were on the patio projecting the pictures. 5 or 6 of the group of men went out to explain what we were doing. They were brutally attacked with stones and knives. They were badly cut and stabbed. One was severely cut on the head and face with stones, and another was beaten with stones. 2 of those stabbed staggered back into the house, bleeding badly. 2 others escaped down the mountain to a first aid station for treatment. 1 returned up the mountain to tell us that there would be no police help, as there were none in the village. It's been a week ago since this happened. So far, not one single voice of authority has been heard from. Our country has religious freedom written in its constitution. Pray with us. Pray for us. A voice was heard to say on the night of the attack, there is no justice for evangelicals. To kill 3 or 4 of them is like killing a dog. I ask myself, is this the beginning of the end or just the end of the beginning? Lift up your voices with us in prayer to God that in all this, Jesus Christ might be glorified. Archie Jones, Ecuador, not long ago, sitting in these very pews, wondering just exactly what the challenge was from the information he received in this community of learning. Now he knows. I wonder if we do. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, we praise thee as the hope of all souls who seek thee and the strength of all souls found by thee. We thank thee for the continuing revelation of thyself in this tangled world. Give us grace today to discern thy guiding hand in all things, even sticks and stones and knives. That being neither lifted up in vanity by our successes nor cast down in despair by our failures, we may measure both our defeats and our victories in terms of thine own holy purpose in this world. Rid us of resentments, O God, of memories which are too bitter and of sorrows which are too old and too deep. Deliver us from the disappointments which hold us back from trying because we might fail and from the cocksureness which holds us back from achieving because we think we've already succeeded. At all times and in all places where we have to choose, help us to prefer goodness to greatness, worth to wealth, and the value of a thing more than the cost of it. Build us up, O God, from the inside. We ask not for easier lives, but for strength sufficient to live the lives we have. We ask not to be immune from the storms of this life, which are our common lot, but for thine own divine assistance in building our lives on rock, which will not fail us when the storms do strike. Lord, deliver us all into life. We are fixed in orbits of habit and ritual and routine. Break the monotony. Interrupt the ritual. Come to us today in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I think I might have relayed to you already, but if I have, let me relay it once more. One of the happiest discoveries our family ever made was the discovery that we liked camp. We didn't think we did, but we do. And for the last 5 years that our daughters were in high school, we took the summer vacation time camping. We lugged a camper into every one of the 50 states and logged in the process something like 40,000 miles on ourselves, our automobiles, and what have you. I'll never forget that late Friday afternoon when we arrived for the first time to camp in a ground not far from Plymouth, Massachusetts. We were just in time, luckily, for that weekly trek from the rock to the graveyard. A journey that's reenacted, they tell me, every Friday by descendants of those original settlers who first tamed this wild New England shore. There they were that Friday in the sunset, some men, some women, some children, complete in their 1620 garb in the graveyard high atop Plymouth Hill where the old fort once stood. They sang some songs, the same songs that were sung by the original Plymouth folk during those first exciting, terrifying months in the New World. They read some scripture, and they shared some excerpts from a speech. And we listened to the same scriptures and the same speech which sustained and buttressed their kinsmen on this self-same hill 3.5 centuries before. Down in the harbor below, Mayflower II reposed splendidly in the evening sun. That ship had been given to America by England a few years ago in celebration of the original Mayflower's transatlantic voyage in 1620. Farther down shore was the rock, Plymouth Rock, neither especially large nor luxuriant. Just a rock with a pavilion built over it to keep tourists from chipping away all of its volume. By now, we were railed up because history was associated with all these spots. Across the bay on the tip of Cape Cod lay Provincetown. There, the guide said, those original settlers first struck the shore and stayed a while before scouting Plymouth on the mainland. It's been 355 years since all that. But there's one thing about being at Plymouth in summer on a late afternoon as the sun is setting. You find yourself strangely caught up in pilgrim thought. If you let your mind do it, the first thing you know, you've identified a bit with these pilgrim people. And then you realize that that's not bad at all. That just might be very good. Because we Christians, too, are a pilgrim people. Our heritage, you see, is a heritage rooted in a pilgrim style of life. Our faith, the Judeo-Christian faith, is a pilgrimage faith. Lest we doubt it, let us not forget the record. Abraham, at the dawn of recorded history, get out of the land. Follow me. I will show you another land. You shall receive it as an inheritance, and through you all the peoples of the world shall be blessed. That's a pilgrim call. And the record is he went out, not knowing where he was to go. In a sense, Abraham is the spiritual kinsman, I suppose, of every one of us who seeks to live by faith in God. Thus, on a Thursday before Thanksgiving, 1975, it might not be a bad time to ponder the meaning of being pilgrim people in the last third of this 20th century. What exactly is the pilgrim way? Well, for one thing, the pilgrim way is a way of walking, not by sight, but by faith. It is a way to move from security to risk. It is the call to leave the known, to explore the unknown. It is to be and to do what Abraham was and did, to go out, not knowing where he was to go. How stupid can you get, you probably are asking. Any road will get you there if you don't know where you're going, and if you don't know where you're going, you may already have arrived. It's easy, then, to ridicule the pilgrim mentality in any generation. Can you just imagine the flack Abraham got from his neighbors in Ur when they saw the for sale sign go up on his property? Hey, where you going? Well, I don't rightly know. God's just calling me to new places. He's promised to show me the way. And the neighborly response, poor old Abe. His old days have blown his mind. The juniper juice is too much for his blood. He's got hardening of the artery. To live by faith is always risky business. It's to be on pilgrimage where trust outdistances sight. Do you remember when David first told the prophet Nathan about his desire to build a temple for the living God? Nathan approved the idea, but he soon learned something about God. I do not settle down in one place, came the word of the Lord. I move with the people. Not a temple, but a tent, a tabernacle is the symbol of my dwelling and my presence. Our God is on the move, always. Here is the difference, I think, the big difference between the God of the philosopher and the God of the Bible. God can be encountered in Scripture and in Ecuador and in Wake Forest. He can be traveled with. He acts in events. But no man among us can ever sit down and coolly analyze him as if he were a mummy. The Scriptures present a God who moves with his people through their history. He's always urging us to strike tents and march. The living God is never then served by a static ho-hum mentality. To serve him in any age is to become a pilgrim. So then, for one thing, the pilgrim life affirms and participates in the aliveness of God. For another thing, the pilgrim life calls for a tent psychology. The people of God who are always en route have one big word. Their big word is becoming. They're forever nudged by divine discontent, always moving on and up to some new place of obedience or down to some new place of obedience. Someone once asked General Nathan Bedford Forrest where his headquarters were located, to which the hard old cavalryman replied, "My headquarters are wherever my hindquarters are." Not a bad answer for a man who lives in the saddle. Not a bad bit of truth either for anyone in this place who seeks to obey the living God. A tent psychology, that's what will do it. That's all that will do it. It will preserve us, manifest our integrity, our spirit, and our sanity in times like these. Future shock, that'll knock anybody right out of the saddle unless and until we learn to live with continuing crisis, the future flooding incessantly into the present to scramble our neat theology. We're like those two inebriated buddies who went to bed at night in their houseboat. While they slept, the mooring broke and they drifted out into the open waters. One got up before the other, went out on deck in the morning, noticing that there was no land in sight, shouted to his mate, "Joe, quick, get up, we ain't here no more." That's how it is. This 75 November day, just before Thanksgiving, we are out in the weather, on the open seas, tests to the right of us and tests to the left of us, and teachers creeping up on us from all sides. A pilgrim people are the only ones who will ever have either a psychology or a lifestyle sufficient for the game plan. Now, there's been from time to time a tragic heresy associated with pilgrim people. Some have suggested that since we're just traveling through this world below, we ought to remain somewhat aloof from it, strangers to it, that we'd best not live for the here at all, but just for the hereafter. Now that's tragic misjudgment. Pilgrim people of all people must take their present circumstance, their here and now, very seriously. You see, we must be intensely serious about every portion of this world, here and now, because there is a nagging suspicion that we just might be the sort who do inherit the earth. So pilgrim people take seriously what they have while they have it, knowing quite well that nothing we have is really guaranteed past payday. One thing for sure about a pilgrim people's tent psychology, it never allows a people to think they're safe and sound finally in some never-never land where there are no more changes yet. There are some on our scene sounding a warning, and we'd better listen. They warn that instead of embracing a tent psychology, we're possessed by a cathedral psychology. This means that the institutions of our society have begun to be made ends in themselves. The size and the health and the shape of the institutions are made more important than the causes which gave them birth. That was the cry of the 60s, when youth especially told us to watch out, or life would become so institutionalized that all the spirit would be squeezed right out of it. We were serving institutions, they said, when institutions should be serving us. So you want to see a sad sight? See pilgrim people scrambling to preserve their cathedrals rather than hastening to break their tents and move on as God gives command. To embrace the pilgrim life is to be open and flexible on the Godward side to a constantly possible divine change of plan. Then the past becomes a guidepost, not a hitching post, and the future becomes a high road of change, where the only one who gets hurt is the one who gets stalled, set like concrete. Pilgrim people are not threatened by the fact that to follow the living God, one must sit loose and travel light. Perhaps here's the place to add a word about the importance of pilgrim people pausing long enough every now and then for clarity upon enemy identification. Pascal said, diversity without unity is chaos. Unity without diversity is tyranny. The enemy, you see, is still the world, the flesh and the devil, isn't it? Not pilgrim people in other camps who may not be shaping their baggage for the journey exactly like we. Yet the most intense crossfire in so many recent Baptist conventions or associations just this year is crossfire between various churchmen camped out here and there taking pot shots at their friends instead of at their foes. A tent psychology demands that we learn how to identify the pilgrim and that we are spared the despair into which a cathedral psychology constantly plunges us. Finally, pilgrim people are the only people God's got on the planet who can live their lives buttressed by an unquenchable hope. Because he lives, the pilgrim lives. Because everyone who faiths in Christ and loves in Christ, hopes in Christ, those three realities sink or swim together, part and parcel of the same promise, back to Abraham. God promised, I will multiply you exceedingly. I will bless Sarah, and I will give you a son by her, even though she is old. Abraham faced that while his hope took shape. He was looking for a city, so the record goes, with firm foundations whose builder and maker is God. Thus the pilgrim is sustained by an unquenchable hope. If ever a people were sustained by such hope as that, it was those early Plymouth pilgrim people. It took over a month, you see, for them to arrive on the shores of Massachusetts Bay and to determine where they would settle. Then, with a wild ocean in front of them and a wild continent in back of them, They surveyed the region of Plymouth and decided to locate there. They were elated over the decision to settle permanently at Plymouth, only to be shocked by the news that the wife of William Bradford had been lost overboard the Mayflower. Winslow, in his fine volume, Mayflower Heritage, describes their reaction to this jolting bit of news. Quote, "It was news that cast a blight over all of them. But now they had begun to learn that in a wild and savage place, the immediate future demanded attention at the expense of any thought of the past." I like that. The immediate future demands attention at the expense of any thought of the past. If you want a watchword for the Southeastern I dream of, that's the watchword. So they plunged into the trials of that first New England winter. At one time, there were only six well enough to tend the others who were ill. One half their number died before spring. Their graves were obliterated so that their hostile neighbors would not realize just how drastically their numbers had dwindled. They had a chance to return to their homeland that summer, but none accepted passage back across the ocean. They stayed on, stuck it out, sustained by an unquenchable hope, and Thanksgiving happened that next autumn. So, the question takes shape. Do we seek some easy security? Or, as the people of God, do we risk the pilgrim life in Ecuador, or in Ur, or in Wake Forest? The life of living and thinking and hoping with a magnificent tentativeness at the heart of it all. God's forever striking out for some new unexplored region in life and in love. And the Lord Christ dares us, beckons us to follow him. Let us pray. Almighty God, wouldst thou speak on to us till we hear, till we heed, until we are empowered to become in Christ Jesus.